Good morning. It is a pleasure to be with you this morning. If you are guests, welcome to First Baptist Church of Thibodaux. We're always excited to have guests with us. We would love to get you plugged into our local church, so please talk to me or one of our staff members or one of our ushers, and we'd love to plug you into our local church, our Sunday school program, and our kids program, all the different things we have going on. If you're a member, it's great to see you guys' faces. We've been praying for you guys in our staff meeting, thinking about y'all in our council meeting, praying for y'all as well. Just know that you guys are loved, and we want to continue to uplift you guys as we come together to uplift our great Savior. So go ahead and grab your Bible. You will be needing a Bible, and turn to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 8, verses 18 through 22. We have been going through, or we are going through, the book of Matthew, and we are in chapter 8. When you've arrived to the text, say word. Can you please stand? We stand out of reverence to God's holy and righteous and precious word. Now, when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side. And a scribe came up and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And another of the disciples said to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead." Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you speak to our hearts this morning and teach us what it means to truly be in a loving relationship with you. That in this covenant relationship, you pursue us, you are faithful to us, but we are also commanded to be faithful to you and to be committed to you. Teach us about discipleship, the commitment level that is within discipleship itself. So God, we pray that you teach us what we do not know, make us what we are not, and give us what we do not have. And God's people said, amen, amen. You may be seated. The title of today's sermon is The Demands of Discipleship. The Demands of Discipleship. In his book, The Course of Discipleship, Dietrich Bonhoeffer distinguishes between cheap grace and costly grace. And as he distinguishes between the two, he helps us see what true discipleship is. This is what he said. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession, absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate. The contrast is costly grace. And this is how Dietrich Bonhoeffer defines costly grace. Costly grace is the treasure hidden in the field. For the sake of it, a man will gladly go and sell all that he has. It is the pearl of great price, to buy which the merchant will sell all his goods. It is the kingly rule of Christ, for whose sake a man will pluck out his eye, which causes him to stumble. It is the call of Jesus Christ, at which the disciple leaves his nets and follow him. Such grace is costly because it calls us to follow. It is grace because it calls us to follow Jesus Christ. What Bonhoeffer wants us to understand is the difference between cheap grace and costly grace is commitment. One calls people to be committed, and the other one doesn't require any kind of commitment. One says to you, "Come." Jesus can be your Savior, but not your Lord. The other says, Jesus must be your Savior and your Lord. You must be committed when you come to be in this relationship. You see, in Matthew chapter 8, verses 18 through 22, our passage of scripture here, Jesus teaches on the importance of costly grace and discipleship. He teaches on the importance of commitment in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, here, Jesus is not calling for people to just merely listen to him or just give lip service. Jesus is looking for commitment. So are you committed? Are you committed in this relationship with Jesus Christ? And if you are desiring to enter into a relationship with this Lord and Savior, you must come with commitment. Now, as I observe this passage of scripture, at first I thought to myself, what is Matthew doing here? It seems like Matthew is not keeping or following his motif, and his motif thus far has been on the authority of Christ. Matthew has given us evidence as to why Jesus is the great king, and certain evidence is the way he speaks, his teaching. He speaks and he teaches with great authority. He heals with great authority. He casts out demons with great authority. He basically calms nature with great authority. But here, for some reason, it seems as if Matthew is talking about discipleship. So what does discipleship have to do with Jesus's authority? It has everything to do with Jesus's authority. What Matthew is doing here is this. This same Jesus who has authority over sickness, same Jesus who have authority over nature, same Jesus who has authority over demons, now has authority over his disciples. This is the authoritative Christ. And here, Matthew wants you to see that Jesus determines what following him will involve. Not you. You don't determine what it means to follow Christ. He determines it. And right here, he is giving us those demands of discipleship. Brothers and sisters, come in closer. Pay close attention to this. And I want you to write this down. True discipleship is submitting to Jesus' authority in your life. True discipleship is submitting to Jesus' authority in your life. So again, the main idea here is to show us that Jesus has authority over his disciples. And here what Matthew does, he gives us two interactions, to two people who interacted with Jesus Christ. The first is a scribe and another is a so-called disciple. Now notice very carefully what Jesus does. He evaluates both of these people. The first is the scribe who comes to him, and he is too quick to promise. Very eager and too quick to promise. The second one, who is a so-called disciple, is too slow to respond or too slow to perform. One, too quick to promise. The other one, too quick to perform. And here, Jesus wants us to see what true discipleship is about. Both of these men are not committed. They only profess to know Jesus, but they're not committed. They have not committed their lives to Jesus. Now notice with me how we are going to observe this text this morning. I want to lead you into this passage of scripture. I want you to see what Jesus is saying to the two men in this passage of scripture. So friends, this morning, I want us to see two points. In other words, two demands of discipleship. First demand, simple. Jesus demands unconditional trust in him. We see this with the first man, the scribe. He demands unconditional trust in him. We see this in verses 18 through 20. Two, Jesus demands undivided affection for him. Undivided affection for him or in him. Now, this passage of scripture, we see this in verses 21 through 22. The whole point here is that Jesus wants you to see that you must have this undivided affection when you're thinking about Jesus. Nothing comes before Jesus. Those would be the first point. Jesus demands unconditional trust in him. Jesus demands unconditional trust in him. Notice in your own Bible in verse 18. Look down and see for yourself. it mentions in this particular text, it says that Jesus saw the crowd around him, perhaps thousands of people, and he gave orders to go on the other side. And as they went on the other side, a scribe came up and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Now let's stop 1 second. This is a scribe who's approaching Jesus about following him. Now, scribes basically were authorities in Jewish law. They were closely associated with the Pharisees. Scribes were teachers, very scholarly men, very educated men in the law. Scribes will never desire to follow someone. People will follow a scribe. So right off the bat, we have a picture of a man who has great authority going to Jesus and asking to follow Jesus. Now, this is pretty weird. For one, Jesus is not educated in rabbinic school. So Jesus didn't go to the same school as the Pharisees. And for two, Jesus went against the Pharisees' traditions. So here we find a man who is in authority, is going to Jesus and asking Jesus to follow him. Now, as we read scripture, we see quite often that Pharisees, Sadducees, and scribes are usually setting traps for Jesus. They would say to him, "Good teacher," and ask him a question and try to get him to fall or try to get him to say something to be arrested. This man is not setting a trap for Jesus. His intention is not to set a trap for Jesus. His intention is really to follow Jesus, but with no true commitment. He's saying, "Jesus, I have noticed you in your words. It's incredible. I have noticed that you're feeding people. I've noticed that you heal people. I notice how powerful you are, Jesus. But I would love to follow you, but I don't want to get rid of all my stuff, my authority, my lifestyle." This is really what this man is saying. Brothers and sisters, I want you to observe very carefully that this scribe represents this second soil mentioned in the parable of the sower. And the parable of the sower is mentioned in Matthew chapter 13. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus gives us a parable to describe the hearts of men. Four different kinds of soils, four different kinds of heart. The first heart is the heart that is hardened. It's rocky. And the word comes, and the word comes upon it, and yet he does nothing with it, and Satan comes and takes the word away. The second soil is the soil that receives the word with great joy. This is this man right here. He's excited. He is eager. He hears Jesus' words. He hears Jesus' teaching, but yet he does nothing with it. The moment persecution comes, the moment trial comes, he runs away. The third soil is a soil that is planted, the seed is planted among thorns. And the Bible says in Matthew chapter 13 that the cares of the world, the riches of the world, chokes the word and nothing happens. And the third soil is the good soil that receives the word and bears much fruit. This man represents the second soil. I don't want you to miss this. But how do you know this, Kevin? I know this because of how Jesus will respond to this man. Jesus knows the heart of this man. Jesus knows that he's coming to him, asking to follow, but knows that there is no commitment whatsoever. And brothers and sisters, this is the lifestyle or the person that we need to turn away from. This is the soil that we should try our best not to be like. To have excitement and all of a sudden, we turn away from Jesus. Jesus knows this. This man is looking to follow, but there's no self-denial. There's no surrender. There's no suffering. The Bible is consistent. Coming closer. The Bible is consistent that all those who desire to live godly will suffer persecution and hardship. If anyone has preached the gospel to you and says to you that you will never experience suffering, you will never experience sickness, you will never experience sadness, that person has lied to you. The Bible is consistent that if you trust in Jesus Christ, Yes, suffering will come. Yes, sickness will come. Yes, difficulties will come. But Jesus will be with you forever. And brothers and sisters, we see that this man, first he looked as if he was alive for Jesus Christ, right? And sometimes we have people who are like this. They will give really great testimonies and how they associate themselves with Jesus Christ. But the moment difficulties come, they run away. Let me give you a perfect example of this. Many times we see celebrities, when they're receiving an award, the first thing they want to do is, I praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. But the moment they have to stand for Christ, that's when they run away, right? Well, you don't understand. God is loving, and God is not a God who judges. So I'm not going to judge anyone. I'm not going to stand on what the Bible says. How many times have we seen this? That people want to associate with Jesus by name. They profess to know Jesus, but there is no commitment whatsoever. Brothers and sisters, this is what Christ is going against. J.C. Ryle, this is what he mentions. He says, the saddest road to hell is the one that runs under the pulpit, past the Bible, and through the middle of warnings and invitations. It might be you this morning. You're hearing me preaching on Christ and commitment, and you're hearing, but you're just merely listening, and you have no desire to act upon it. Act upon it. He desires to be in a relationship with you, but you must be committed to Jesus Christ. Notice Jesus' response. How do you know, Kevin, that this man was fickle? How do you know that this man did not come with great commitment because of what Jesus says to him? Notice Jesus' response. Jesus says to him, foxes have holes. In other words, they have holes that they can call their own. Birds of the air, they have nests. In other words, they have homes that they can return to and rest. But the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. If you want to follow me, there is great commitment. You might be homeless. Count the cost. You're asking to follow me. Here's Jesus, the great Savior, the great King, and he doesn't even own a home. You know what Jesus is doing here? He talks about the foxes. He talks about the birds. And what Jesus is saying here is that his divine authority and miracle powers, yes, see these things. But at the same time, there is no self-indulgence in Jesus' plan. None at all. He had fewer physical comforts than many animals. Foxes are home. They have homes. Birds, they have homes. Jesus had no home at all. And we notice this in Scripture as we read through the gospel, that Jesus did not own a home. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus will often allow Jesus to stay at their home and feed Jesus. When Jesus died, the only thing he owned was his clothes. That was it. He had nothing, not even a home. And this is the problem with prosperity gospel. They say to you, come to Jesus and he will give you wealth. He will give you health. He'll give you prosperity. He'll give you all of these things. And brothers and sisters, that's not true. The only reason we should go to Jesus is because of Jesus. Not to get stuff, but to get Jesus. Please get this. Because this is why Jesus is making such a bold statement here. He had nothing, no clothes, nothing, no homes, nothing. But yet, also, we notice that Jesus was consistently rejected. Corey, constantly he was rejected by his own people, by the Gentiles. Let me give you a perfect example of this. Throughout the gospel, I read through it and I saw this and I'm like, man, this is our great Savior, was constantly rejected. In Judea, we notice that Jesus, they rejected him. And we see this in John chapter 5, verse 18. Galilee, they cast him out. John chapter 6, verse 66. Gadara, they beg him to leave its district. And we see this in Matthew chapter 8, verse 34. And Samaria, refuse him lodging. We see this in Luke chapter 9, verse 53. Earth will not have him. We see this in Matthew chapter 27, verse 23. And finally, heaven forsakes him. We see this in Matthew chapter 27, verse 46. This is our rejected Savior. Rejected Savior. But do you notice the phrase that Jesus used, or Matthew used to describe Jesus? It's in your own Bibles. When Jesus says in this text, foxes have no holes, birds of the air have no nests, but he says the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. This title, Son of Man, is referred to the great Messiah. The first time it's mentioned is in the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 through 14. Let's read it together. See for yourself. And this is what Daniel mentions. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with clouds of heaven, there came one like the Son of Man. Who is this? This is Jesus. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. You know, in the Gospels, this title, the Son of Man, is mentioned over 80 times. To describe Jesus. And this title basically describes Jesus' humiliation. And in his humiliation, Jesus had no place to lay his head. No property. No home. No house. Not even a tent. And friends, coming closer, I want you to get this. I think one of the greatest things that hinders our discipleship or idols in our own lives, the things we possess. And idols can be something good and or something bad. Something that we turn into a god itself. Something that we worship. An idol can be your house, your possession, can be your kids, can be your family, can be your job. And any time we make these things gods in our own lives, we will struggle with commitment to Jesus Christ. I love this because J.C. Ryle says this really, really good. It's kind of lengthy, but I think this is so awesome. When I read this, I was so convicted by what he's saying. And notice very carefully what J.C. Ryle mentioned. John Ryle wrote wisely. He says, it is not open sin or open unbelief which robs Christ of his professing servants, so much as love for the world, the fear of the world, the cares of the world, the business of the world, the money of the world, the pleasures of the world, and the desires to keep in touch with the world. This is a great rock on which thousands of young people are continually making shipwreck. They do not object to any article of Christian faith. They do not deliberately choose evil and openly rebel against God. They hope somehow to get to heaven at last. And they think it proper to have some religion. But they cannot give up their idol. They must have the world. And so after running well and bidding fair for heaven, while boys and girls, they turn aside when they become men and women and go down the broad way which leads to destruction. They begin with Abraham and Moses and end with Demas and Lot's wife. I mean, isn't this good? Wow. It's as if this man is prophesying concerning our own culture and what we're going through right now. This man lived several years ago, and yet he's making such profound statements. I'm gripped by this. The idols in my own life, what am I pursuing? Am I committed to Jesus? And so we see with the scribe, his intentions, it was okay. I want to follow you, Jesus, but I want to be committed to the things in this world. And Jesus says, no. You want to follow me? Be homeless. Sell your possessions. Come. Deny yourself. Come and be my disciple. Notice with me the second point. We see that Jesus demands He demands this great thing from this man. And now we notice that Jesus demands undivided affection. Undivided affection. We notice in the text that the second man approached Jesus. See in your own Bibles and see for yourself that he approached Jesus. The first was a Pharisee, or a scribe. The second, in verse 21, another of his disciples said to him. Now stop 1 second. I thought you mentioned to us, Kevin, that they're not committed to Jesus, that they're not saved. They're only professing. How can it mention in this text a disciple? A disciple here basically means one who follows Jesus. It could be one who is just professing. This is not one of the 12 disciples. This is just a man who is following Jesus, have followed Jesus everywhere he went, called himself a disciple. We notice in Scripture as well that so-called professing disciples were not true disciples. And here is a passage of Scripture. Listen very carefully to this. Reference John 6, 6, 6. John 6, 6, 6. Notice what it says. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. These are not true disciples. These are not true disciples. And in this very text, we notice a man who came to Jesus and he is not a true disciple. But regardless of whether he's a true disciple or not, notice his request. It seems like a reasonable request. He requests basically to go and bury his father. I mean, think about it. In your own situation, you love Jesus. You're hearing great things about Jesus. You want to commit you're thinking about committing your life to Jesus. And all of a sudden, you're saying to Jesus, hey, Jesus, I want to go bury my father. And he's saying, no. It seems as if Jesus is not reasonable. He's not sensitive. It seems as if Jay, it seems as if Jared, it seems as if, bam, Jesus is going against the fifth commandment, which is to honor your father and your mother. At surface, it seems as if that's what he's doing. As a matter of fact, we have other scriptures where Jesus commands the same thing. For example, we notice in Matthew chapter 10, verse 35, Jesus says, I have come to set a man against his father and daughter against her mother and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. I mean, wow, how can this be? And then we notice again in Luke chapter 14, Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, you must hate. That's a strong word. Hate your father, your mother, your brother, your sister, and your own children. These are radical sayings. So is Jesus going against the fifth commandment? No, he's not. You could calm down. He's not. Well, what is he doing here? Jesus is showing that we must have undivided affection for him. This is the point. Notice in Matthew chapter 10, when he says he has come to set a father against a son and a daughter against a mother. Jesus' point is this. When you come to know him as Lord and Savior and your commitment is strong, then if your parents are not saved, they will come against you. This is what Jesus is saying here. Again, he is focused on undivided affection. In Luke chapter 14, when he says to hate your father and your mother, this word basically means to love less. He's not going against the fifth commandment. What Jesus is doing here is saying to the people, if you want to follow me, you must love your parents less than me. Yes, love them. Yes, care for them. Yes, obey them. Yes, honor them. But they cannot take precedence over me. And in this very passage of Scripture, Jesus is doing the same thing. He's saying to this man, you cannot put your family first. I'll stop 1 second. When this man says to Jesus, I want permission to go bury my father first, this was basically a phrase that was common in the New Eastern culture. It was a phrase to mean, I want to go back home and take care of my parents. However long that's going to be, it doesn't mean that the father was actually dying. It was just a phrase that means, I want to go prepare my father for death until he passes away so I can get his inheritance. This is what this man is saying. So he's saying to Jesus, let me receive my inheritance first, and then I can follow you. Not only is he putting his family above Jesus, but he's putting money above Jesus. Jesus knows the heart, and Jesus tackles such belief. Brothers and sisters, take a look at Jesus' response. His response is simply this: let the dead bury its own dead. By that, Jesus means, let the spiritual dead bury the dead. If you're spiritually dead, then you will focus on doing unspiritual things. If you're not alive for Jesus, then the world will grab you and pull you. You will not have this great affection for Jesus. But if you are alive for Jesus, you will focus on the things of the kingdom of God. And this is exactly what Jesus means by that. In Luke's parallel passage of scripture, Jesus says something that Matthew doesn't necessarily mention. Notice what Luke says after Jesus mentions, let the dead bury the dead. In Luke chapter 9, verse 60, he says, and Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Undivided affection. Don't worry about your inheritance. Don't worry about these things. Put me first. Notice what the man says. First, let me do this. And Jesus knows if there is a first, there's going to be a second, and there's also going to be a third. We're constantly going to put Jesus on the back burner. But for us to fully pursue Christ, there must be great commitment to Christ. Are you committed to Christ? Are you committed to him? Or are you putting your careers, your jobs, your family, your video games, your sports, hunting, fishing, whatever it is that you do? All these things are good things, but are you putting these things above Christ, above a great affection for Christ? Brothers and sisters, listen very carefully. That's a problem. You should turn away from that and turn to this great Savior. Listen, come in closer, and I don't want you to miss this. The problem with so many churches is this: they sugarcoat the gospel presentation. They say to people that there's no demands at all. Come, come. Everything is fine. Come. There's no commitment. Come. Make Jesus your Savior. But not Lord. Wait until you are ready to make him Lord. But that's okay. He understands. Listen to me very carefully. And coming closer, that's against the Bible. The Bible says you must make him Savior and Lord. You must trust him as Savior and as great Lord. Now, brothers and sisters, I need you to get this and get this very good. Coming closer and get this very good. The way you do this, friends, is to repent, to trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior. By doing that, you will have this relationship with him. By doing that, you submit to him, you submit to his authority, you submit to his lordship. That's what Jesus is calling. Quite often, people preach grace without discipleship, love without commitment. But the Bible says otherwise. Grace comes with discipleship. Love comes with commitment. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, for teaching us about discipleship, teaching us about your great Son, and how he has called us to be committed to him. God, we see the demands for unconditional loyalty and trust. Demands for undivided affection for this great God. God, if there's any in this room that does not have a relationship with you, speak to their hearts, O Lord. Convict them. Draw them to you. Allow them to see that grace commands and demands discipleship. Love commands and demands commitment. Let us be fully in for you, God. And for those who are believers and yet still struggle with some of these things, still struggle with idols in their own lives, convict them, convict us to worship you, to exalt you, to make much of you, Father. In your mighty and precious name, amen. This moment, I'll ask for you to stand up. Brothers and sisters, let's respond to God's word. We see two men who came to Jesus and interacted with Jesus. They're asking good questions. How can I follow you? The problem is there was no commitment. Is there a commitment in your heart? Are you struggling with commitment? If you are struggling, then seek Christ. Allow Christ to heal you and to lead you.